Well, to one hymn there, Rejoice the Lord is King, much older than the song, spiritual song written by Ron Hamilton, that arrangement written by his wife Shelley Hamilton, Rejoice in the Lord. But two emphases there, one being Rejoice the Lord is King, he is sovereign over all things, but then Rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistakes. So God is in control of things, all things. He is sovereign, he rules, and God is ruling in the intimate affairs of my life. We can rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistakes. And so doctrine is very important. Why does God give us doctrine? Just that we might understand something, we might comprehend something about him? Well, yes, to some degree, but in reality, doctrine is to be lived out. Theology is to be something that then is lived out in our lives, truths that are bedrock and foundational to even our Christian living and applied in very practical ways. And as we think of the sovereignty of God in ruling of the affairs of men, the affairs of the world, I've been thinking of this song for a while, This Is My Father's World. And a lot of times we think of that in the context of the beauty of spring or the beauty of fall, that God has created all these things, and surely that song speaks of that. But the last verse of that song has this phrase, that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. And we see that in our world. The wrong seems oft so strong in our world. The wrong seems oft so strong in my life. But God is the ruler. God is the victor yet. And we can, again, rest in his sovereignty, even the affairs of this world, but also in the intimate affairs of our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 this morning, as we continue our study of the letter of Paul to the church at Corinth. So we've been over in this letter for over a year now, working our way through it. And so we're kind of pressing on in our study of this letter, and we are nearing the end. To some degree, we have chapters 14, 15, and 16. And so this morning we're getting into this section now on this of spiritual gifts in chapter 12 through 14, where Paul is finally going to start moving into what the question was. And so we're going to work through this chapter and maybe just take it in smaller bites. I had a good church member that saw me on Monday of this past week after a message on Sunday on giving that was much simpler, much broader, just, you know, 9 slides, 9 points that we worked through very quickly. And they were expressing that they appreciated that little bit of a reprieve because we just come out of a hard section in 1 Corinthians, the first part there on what is the perfect that comes that replaces the partial revelation and the partial prophecy. And they were saying that they had some ministry responsibilities that was weighing heavy upon their mind that day. And then as we slogged through that section and that trying to answer that question, what is the perfect, it demanded a lot of thinking. And so by the end of the service, this one said, I had a headache. It's a good headache. But nonetheless, you know, you just try to think through these things. And so we're continuing in a section of Scripture that mentally can be a little bit taxing for us. So we're going to take kind of smaller bites here. And I don't really know how this is going to fit in. I don't really know because I have 4 preaching Sundays, 3 or 4 preaching Sundays left before the Christmas holidays. And so we need about 3 or 4 Sundays to finish this section. But yet we have Thanksgiving coming up, so I guess I'm typically supposed to preach a Thanksgiving message. And then with Christmas coming up, I'm supposed to preach some Christmas messages. So to be able to preach a Thanksgiving message and Christmas messages would then delay finishing up this chapter into January. So I don't know what the best thing is to do as far as how we approach the preaching ministry here on our Lord's Day mornings during this time of year and where we are in our series. So just have to seek the Lord on that. So we're moving on here this morning. We're going to consider the title of the message is The Practice of Spiritual Gifts. And the emphasis this morning is on the study of edification. So the practice of spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 25, and the emphasis is on edification. So let's read a lengthy portion of Scripture here, verses 1 through 25. We just concluded chapter 13 here, the emphasis on love and the exercising of our gifts in love. Paul goes on and says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. And even things, lifeless instruments, that's the idea there, and even things are lifeless instruments without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices or languages in the world, and none of them is without meaning or significance. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice or the language, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian or a foreigner, and he that speaketh shall be a foreigner unto me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing that he understands not what you are saying? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues than you all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, but prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. And so we want to look at this morning the practice of spiritual gifts and the study of edification. So the 2 points with this morning will be edification explained in verses 1 through 5. That will be our first point. And then in verses 6 through 12, we'll look at edification illustrated. And so those will be our 2 points this morning. There are 2 key words in this chapter. We didn't read the whole chapter. We just read the first half of the chapter. But there are 2 key words in this chapter. One of the words is the word edification. And then at the end of chapter 14, the other key word is order. In verse 40, it says, let everything be done decently and in order. A lot of times we quote that verse in church business meetings. You know, like, there's our church business meeting verse. Let all things be done decently and in order. Okay, you can make that application, but really that verse is in the context of spiritual gifts and what is going on in that local church there in Corinth. So here we have this emphasis of edification, and the last half of the chapter is on order, but we're looking at this first half in our study of the practice of spiritual gifts and the emphasis on edification. So far in review, here's where we've been in chapters 12 through 14 regarding the question that is asked of Paul about speaking in tongues. These spiritual gifts are these mega gifts. They've written to Paul and they said, Paul, tell us about these spiritual gifts. Tell us about these mega gifts. And so they asked that initial question. And so Paul's response, if you remember back in chapter 12, was that, listen, before I approach these spiritual gifts or mega gifts, let me tell you what it means to be spiritual. And he says in verse 3 of chapter 12, no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. What is the basis of our spirituality? It's when we as individual believers submit ourselves to the Lord. We say, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is the one that is ruling my life. That is the foundation of spirituality. It's not gifts. It's not mega gifts. But true spirituality is found in our obedience and submission to the Lord and to His Holy Spirit in our lives. And so the Corinthians hear that, but yet they, in their minds, they're saying, okay, Paul, that's good, but what about tongues? They want the answer. And then in verse 4, Paul says, in verse 7, let me first next tell you about the beauty of the church as a body. Verse 7 talks about the manifestation of the gifts or the Spirit is given to every man for the common good. In other words, God has gifted the body of Christ with particular gifts and enablements. And the reason He did that was for the glory of Christ, the head of the church, and for the good of the people, the body of Christ. Let me tell you about that first, because you need to understand that. All right? So the Corinthians hear that. But then they say, but Paul, can you finally get to that area of these great revelatory gifts and speaking in tongues? And Paul says, listen, he delays again, and he says, I want to tell you about a better way, a more excellent way, the way of love. That if you exercise whatever gifts you have, but you don't exercise them in a love for God and love for others, they're sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. They're of no value. So make sure you understand that the exercising of our spiritual gifts are to be through the conduit of love for God and love for others. And so the more excellent way. He said there, but covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show unto you a more excellent way, the way of love. Okay? So the Corinthians, they've heard, what is it to be truly spiritual? What's the beauty of the body? What's the more excellent way of love? Okay, Paul, we love you and we love others. Please tell us about these spiritual gifts. Now, finally, in chapter 14, Paul says, okay, let me begin to tell you about tongues. They're finally getting to the answer that they desired. But Paul says, actually, they're not so great. Okay? And prophecy is better. Okay? It's as if everything the Corinthians want to know is about these mega gifts, these flashy gifts, these revelatory gifts, as they had experienced at Pentecost, this speaking in tongues, and Paul is coming to them and saying, listen, tongues are fine. Even I speak in tongues more than any of you, and I wish that you would do this as well, but there is something better than that, and it is the building up or the edification of the church. And we've mentioned this already, that the word edify is throughout this first half of the chapter. Look at verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Verse 5. That the church may be built up. Paul says in verse 6, how will I benefit you? Verse 12, strive to excel in building up the church. Verse 16, it says there, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what you say? Verse 17, if the other person is not built up. Verse 19, in order that I might teach or instruct others. So clearly, Paul, whatever he's going to say about whatever he is talking about, he has one thing in mind in the first half of this chapter, and the one thing that Paul has in mind is that the church be built up. And so you kind of already know where the message is going, right? As we talk about this gift of tongues. You can listen to what Paul's saying here already and already know where he's going. So we could stop now and give the invitation and ask questions like, are you ready to build up the church? Okay? Are you doing your part to edify or build up the church? Who is being helped by your ministry and exercising of your spiritual gifts? How is the church being more healthy because of your part in it? So we could give that invitation now, because the emphasis is clear that as Paul begins to answer more specifically this question of spiritual gifts and these mega gifts and the gifts of tongue, he is saying, listen, in the practice of our spiritual gifts, what we need to understand that the building up of the church, the edification of the church is primary, is foundational. So edification is the theme of the first portion of this chapter. The purpose of gifts is to build up the church. We already saw it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, where Paul said there chapter 12, verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all or for the common good. So God gives gifts for the common good of the church. You don't have spiritual gifts for your good alone, okay? It's a gift or good for all. So as we lovingly serve the body with the gifts that God has given to us, the purpose of those gifts is to build up the body, to benefit the body of Christ. So we're going to consider the first half of chapter 14 here, bearing in mind that I or you, however the Spirit has equipped us, we are supposed to help the church be more healthy. Okay? So we're going to walk through these verses, okay? And we'll walk through the first part of these verses today and just sort of look at edification explained and edification illustrated. Then we'll wrap that up next week, Lord willing, and then we'll kind of close with some summary applications next week of that will get us thinking about what it would mean to use my gifts in the context of the body. Okay, first of all, verses 1 through 5, let's look at edification explained. Edification explained. If that's the purpose of gifts, is to build up the body and the edification of the body, let's spend a little time emphasizing that. Let's spend a little time explaining that. Okay, verse 1 says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Okay? And so pursue love. Pursue love. Okay? That's what it says here. Follow after charity, pursue love. Okay? That means to hunt. To hunt. Now we have a few hunters in here. You know what it is to hunt for deer or turkey. And that's our word here. It's not just kind of go after. I'm not a hunter. So if I went hunting, it would kind of be like that. I'd just kind of walk out in the woods. I would stay there for a brief period of time because I would find it extremely boring, because some of you have literally hunt for days and found, saw nothing or shot nothing, but it's sort of transformative in your life to sit there. At least that's what you tell your wife. You know, just allows me to get away and clear my mind and everything else and enjoy the beauty of the earth that God's created. And okay, I'm not dismissing that, but yet you know what it is to hunt. I don't know what it is to hunt. It's not just like me just to kind of go after it and kind of walk around a little bit. No, it's to pursue it. It's to hunt for love. So when Paul gives his testimony of the gospel in a nutshell about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, he talks about the fact that he persecuted the church. It's the same word here as pursue love. In other words, Paul hunted Christians down. He breathed out threatenings and slaughters. He hunted them down to do what? To finish them off, to execute them, to kill them. And so it is with love. We are to have a zeroed in focus. In every relationship, in every circumstance, we are to be pursuing love. But Paul doesn't end there. He just doesn't end with follow after charity or pursue or hunt down love in our relationships and circumstances. He doesn't end there as if that's the great climax of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But he wants to make sure next that he's not dismissing the gifts that he introduced in chapter 12. He goes, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. He's introduced them already in chapter 12. He's covered some other things that are more important than just these spiritual gifts. But he says, desire spiritual gifts. Understand again that in chapter 13 that love is going to empower. Carry those gifts along. So follow after charity, but desire spiritual gifts. So we have to understand that in Paul's exaltation of love in chapter 13, that Paul is not saying, forget what I said in chapter 12. You don't need the gifts. Paul is not dismissing the gifts. Okay? It's both. We pursue love, we hunt it down, because that's the more excellent way, but we still desire spiritual gifts and seek to exercise those gifts for the good of the body. And so that's what Paul says. He's kind of transitioning to their question. He says, pursue love, hunt it down, but and desire spiritual gifts. And now he comes to the phrase that they have really been waiting for, because they want to know about these mega gifts and so forth. And so Paul says, follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Okay? Well, why does he mention prophecy rather than any other gift? Well, the next phrase, the next couple of verses is going to help us think through that. Verses 2 and 3. Why does he mention prophecy rather than other spiritual revelatory gifts, these mega gifts? For, he's going to give the answer, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Okay? So that's the heart of what Paul wants to communicate. So he's saying, now listen, church at Corinth, I know you want to speak in tongues, okay? But prophecy is more helpful when you actually come together. Okay? It's more helpful, prophecy is, because it will build up and it will encourage and it will bring comfort. Okay? So how do we define prophecy here? Okay? How do we define it? Well, generally, we can define it in one word. We can divide it in the context of preaching. Remember, we've already gone through the section of what is the perfect. The perfect is the revealed, written standard of God's revealed truth. Okay? And that prophecy itself, this forthtelling, okay, of what God is going to do, and this superior knowledge Okay? It's going to be set aside. Okay? So when we talk about prophecy in this transitional period of the church, they don't have the written scriptures yet, right? They do have apostles. They do have these that they have placed some level of divine authority on. And these apostles are sharing, they're preaching, they're writing letters that the churches are receiving as divine and authoritative. But yet we would define it as preaching. Okay? And I think as we read through chapter 14, we could see such words as prophesy speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. You would see the word teaching in there. Those are all elements of preaching. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And so I think that would be the idea of preaching, of sharing divine truth that was considered authoritative by those that were sharing it and those that were receiving it, that resulted in teaching or instruction or edification or comfort. Okay? Just a thought. The important gift is the gift of prophecy. The New Testament prophet was not merely a preacher, but an inspired preacher through whom, until the New Testament was written, new revelation suited to the new dispensation that was being given. Look at verses 29 and 30 of chapter 14. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let them first hold his peace. So there was this in this first century church, don't know exactly what it looked like, but there was this accountability of the authoritativeness of those things that were being shared, as those that were these prophets or teachers, our preachers, would share God's truth. Okay? So it was something that was based upon truth. It was weighty. It was divine. It was revelatory. Okay? And so this would have been an enormous gift of the Spirit to be that one that would preach or teach or share God's truth in the early stages of the church, to be able to know what God is saying. So pursue love, but earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may be able to say, here is God's revelation, here's God's truth, and what God wants us to do. Okay? Verse 2, for he that speaketh in an untoned tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understands him, howbeit in the spirit he speaks. Now, let's focus on this word tongue. Okay, what does that mean when he talks about speaking in an unknown tongue? Well, in biblical Greek, an extra-biblical language of that period, this word tongue always speaks of language. It always speaks of language. So we just, when we hear tongue here and throughout the rest of this text, and we see it in the book of Acts, when we see this word tongue, we have to hear language. So when you hear that or see that word tongue, do not think of whatever extreme you want to think of in some Pentecostal or unintelligible language. You could turn on the TV today or tonight, late at night, and you could see churches that there would be preachers or people there speaking in some ecstatic language, some unintelligible language. Okay? We could all do it now ourselves. Okay? We could just hamatajapaduakai, something like that. You ever heard it? And when you hear somebody go that and just say, do something like that, what is the first thing that comes into your mind? What is he saying? Okay? It's unintelligible. And so this word language used here and throughout Greek writings of that culture always spoke of a language. The word is never used in the Bible of an extra-biblical Greek of unintelligible language. It's always used of language of people groups. And Paul is going to consistently use it that way in the rest of these texts. So when you see tongues, think languages. Okay? That's what you have to think. So the one who speaks in a language Paul says. Okay? This is clearly the ability in Acts 2 at Pentecost to both hear or speak a language unstudied that you haven't studied, you haven't heard, or you haven't known before. So when the Holy Spirit came down as tongues of fire and rested upon the apostles, these believers, and they spoke in tongues, they spoke in a language God supernaturally empowered them to speak in a language that they had not heard or studied, okay? And gave people the ability to hear that. So desire to prophesy, that's his emphasis, because the one who speaks in a language isn't speaking to men, for no man understands him. That individual speaking in that language can only claim to be speaking to God who gave him that gift. Okay? So clearly the text says no one understands him because verse 2, he utters mysteries in the spirit. And that's what some people would say, that tongues, modern day tongues, is just this mysterious prayer language. Okay? I don't know if you can draw that from that phrase there in that verse. But it says here, they speak mysteries of the Spirit. Okay? In the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, if you look there at verse 2, that's a translation option whether you have a capital S or a lowercase s for Spirit. If you look through the rest of the text, you're probably going to see a lowercase s. Verse 14, verse 15, verse 16. I think in the paragraph, Paul seems to be using spirit, referring to his own spirit, his own spiritual relationship, his own heart for God. Now, if it was a capital S and you took that translation, it simply recognizes that the ability to speak in a language is of the Holy Spirit. Okay? But either way, nobody's going to understand you. That's Paul's point. All right, if someone had the gift of speaking in languages here today and would start rattling off in one of the estimated 7,000 languages spoken in the world, it wouldn't help you or I because the majority of us would not know that language. We would not be able to understand that language. Okay? And so even if someone had the gift of language and could use that, the majority of us would not benefit from that because we don't understand that language. So you understand what is being said here, that if you're hearing a language that you don't understand, it doesn't help you. It doesn't help you because you don't understand it. But on the other hand, the one who prophesies or speaks to people for their building up and encouragement, okay, then the result of that is no lack of understanding, because they are simply saying, here is what God said in a language that people understand. Okay? So the one who speaks, verse 4, in a language or tongue builds up himself, but he who prophesies builds up the church. Okay? Now again, that's not a blanket statement that if you dare speak in a language or tongue, that you are just building up yourself and that you shouldn't do that. You're supposed to build up the church. No, here's the scenario we have here. If one speaks in a tongue and no one understands him, he utters then these mysteries in the spirit, his own spirit, his own understanding. But if he speaks prophecy or truth, okay, that people understand, the church is going to be built up. Okay, and so that's the idea there. The one that spoke in a tongue, he builds up himself. He only spoke to God, and God only knows what he has said in this language. Okay? And so that's what Paul's getting across. And so he might be encouraged by this miraculous spiritual gift that's being exercised, speaking in the languages, but he's only benefiting him. He's the only one benefiting from it. So the one who speaks in a tongue, And when we think of that, we could think of in our minds an uninterpreted language. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. So one who speaks in a language, and that language in the context of the church is not being interpreted, builds up only himself. But the one who prophesies, which is speaking God's truth, but in the language that they know, he builds up the church. Okay? And so that's the point Paul's trying to make as he answers this question of tongues, because he's trying to tell them, listen, edification is the purpose of gifts. Edification, not just speaking some generally unknown language. Okay? But lest we think Paul is down on tongues or languages in the first century church, he goes on to say in verse 5, I would that you all spoke with tongues. Okay? Now, would that have been incredibly useful in the first century church? See? Would that have been incredibly useful in the first century church if God's people all had the gift of languages? Where in this first century church, where once a Jewish religion is now exploding, right? This Jewish religion, now in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, is exploding and now is going to the nations. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So that gift would be very useful. It would be a well-designed gift or plan to give a miraculous gift that would allow people to speak in languages that they didn't know in the era where the gospel is expanding and all the nations of that known world are hearing. Okay? That would be a very useful gift. Okay? A time where Aramaic isn't the only language of a people of God. There were all types of people there in Jerusalem that had come there, and they were hearing the gospel through this gift of the Spirit of languages. So now, Paul goes on to say, he says, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesies than he that speaketh in tongues, except he interpret it, that the church may receive edifying. Okay? So Paul says, listen, I would that you all speak in tongues, okay? But I would rather that you all prophesy, okay? And he's simply restating what he has already heard, what we've already heard from Paul, all right, in the last part of verse 5. And so if somebody speaks a tongue, we want to make sure that there is an interpreter, somebody that can interpret that gift of speaking in languages, and suddenly that gift as well becomes beneficial in the context of that first century church, because they understand the church is now being built up because somebody speaks in a language, they have a gift of a language, they speak in that language, and then somebody interprets that language, and it becomes beneficial to the body of Christ. Now, the prophecy gift and the tongues gift is at that point the same. They both build up the church. It's understandable truth, and the church is built up, okay? So point number one, edification explained, okay? Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you might prophesy. Why? Because if you speak in an unknown language, the church isn't being built up. But if you're speaking God's truth, God's divine truth, during this transitional period before we have the written word of God, then these teachers, these apostles and others, they're preaching or teaching to people in an understandable language so the church can be comforted, it can be encouraged, it can be taught, it can be built up. So that's what we mean, edification. What does it look like? Explain. Now, verses 6 through 12, we can call this edification illustrated. Because Paul is going to show us some illustrations to help us learn what he has just explained. We had edification explained, noting all the references to building up. We're catching the theme that one is better than the other because one is automatically understandable. Tongues or languages can be understandable if there is an interpreter. And both of those gifts in that context could be profitable to the church being built up. So Paul will now illustrate this edification. Again, here is the point in verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or prophesying or doctrine? Okay? You may speak in other languages, but you're not building up. So let's look at this illustration of edification. Let's look at illustration number one in verse 7. Here's the first illustration on this idea of understanding. And even things, lifeless instruments, without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or hot? Okay? We have an orchestra section here. If we just told all the instruments in the orchestra to pick whatever note and play a couple of measures, and then we will at some point come in and begin singing with you, if they don't have distinct, understandable notes or melody, they're just sort of gliding around on their instruments, right? You ever heard an orchestra warm up beforehand? You know, you ever heard that? If the orchestra just started just playing random notes, and Pastor Tim says, okay, orchestra, give us a couple measures, and then we're going to come in and start singing How Great Thou Art, and they start going, if it's not distinct or understandable, then we're not going to know when or what note to come in on, right? We will not be able to recognize a melody if all the notes are just sliding around indistinctly, okay? And so it's a musical illustration that begs what? It begs clarity. It begs, give us understanding. See? And that's what Paul's talking about. Illustration number two. Look at verse 8. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Okay? Now we can think in more modern terms or modern day melodies. But if you heard some bugle sound, some particular arrangements of notes, you would know certain things. Those of you that have been in the military here, okay? What is the first bugle call of the day called? First call, okay? First call. In other words, start getting ready for formation. And then there's a well-known one called what? Reveille. Okay, reveille. Okay, you can actually, if you park here around 8 o'clock in the morning, you might hear it coming out of the recording at the Navy depot. You might hear reveille, and then the national anthem. In other words, there is a clear, distinct bugle sound in a particular range of the notes, and therefore the soldiers know it's time to get up. It's time to pack up the tent. We need to get ready to move out. The troops are moving on. And there's other blares of the certain horn back in those days and in the Old Testament, that a couple of notes that horn would sound, that, listen, it's time to pull your swords and charge. Okay? The point is, if that bugler kind of just botched it all up and it was a different arrangement of notes than what the soldiers would normally hear, they are not going to know what they are to do in the battle. You have to have a clear message. It has to be understandable. It doesn't matter how earnest or sincere that bugler may be. Well, I'm sincere in what I'm doing. Okay? I'm sincere in what I'm speaking. I'm sincere in what I'm saying. I'm praying to God, and I'm sincere, whatever it might be. Well, it doesn't matter how sincere that bugler is. If he's not communicating a clear, distinct sound, if it's not understandable what's to be done, it's of no benefit. It's not of benefit. Okay? A simple illustration. Now he's going to bring it back to his point in verse 9. So likewise. So now he's bringing it back to their context of their church. So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Okay? If with your tongue you utter speech that is not clear, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. The illustration helps it make sense to us. You think of the trumpet guy messing up the call and nobody know what's to do. So it is if you speak in a gift language and you insist on doing it, and you speak in a tongue and there is no one there to interpret, then how will anyone know what is said because they don't know that language? You would be speaking into the air. That's a gentle way of saying you've wasted your breath. Okay? You've wasted your breath. Not because the gift is a waste, right? That's not what Paul's saying. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. I speak in tongues more than all of you, and I would that all of you spoke in languages, as long as that language could be understood and interpreted for the benefit of the church. It's not that Paul is saying the gift is a waste, but you've lost track of edification. You've lost track of the purpose of the gifts to build up the body of Christ. You thought the gift was everything, and the gift isn't everything. Edification is the purpose of the gift. Now he kind of gives a third illustration in verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world. Voices means languages. Okay? I read to you earlier ago that there's some estimated 7,000 languages. That's languages, not dialects. There are some estimated 7,000 languages in the world. And each of those languages, none of them is without significance or meaning. So all of those estimated 7,000 languages in the world, though we may not understand them, and Bible translators go in and try to figure out how they work and what they're communicating and then translate the scriptures into that known heart language, all of those languages have meaning. Okay? So Paul is saying here that most of the Jews, even the Corinthians, would have known this. They knew there were mixed people groups among them there in Jerusalem at Pentecost. They understood that. There were mixed people groups with certain languages and trade languages. So here's the point. Just because you don't understand Swahili, okay, from Kenya, Africa, it doesn't mean that that language, Swahili, doesn't have a meaning. And in that Eastern Africa, that language, Swahili, makes perfect sense. So none of those languages is without meaning. Okay? Verse 11. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice or language, I shall be unto him that speaketh a foreigner. You ever been out in a different country? Somebody speaks a language. You know, you go up to the Burger King or McDonald's. It's in some country. And you know what they probably serve, though it's even McDonald's serves different things in different countries. Okay? All right? But yet you go there and they say something to you, and I'm a foreigner. I don't live here. Okay? And so you become a foreigner. If you don't know the language, it just doesn't matter what is being said. Okay? Give you a quick example here, and you have a benefit of knowing this brother, but Ariel's going to stand. Okay, go ahead.
Sapagkat gayon na lamang ang pagsinta ng Diyos sa sanglibutan na ibinigay niya ang kanyang bugtong na anak upang ang sinumang sa kanya ay sumampalataya ay huwag mapahamak kundi magkaroon ng buhay na walang hanggan. Juan Kapitulo 3, Versikulo 16.
Okay. Any guesses? Anybody want to take a guess? Felix? Okay. Any guesses? What did he just say? In a language. Okay. John 3:16. How many of you knew it was John 3:16? Just because you knew the language. Okay? But the rest of us, not knowing the language, was it of John 3:16? Most well-known verse, probably definitely in the New Testament, if not in the whole Bible. He just read John 3:16. We heard him read it and we were like, no benefit. We were not built up. We were not edified by it. If we don't know the language, it is just not the same for us. Okay? If he was in a Filipino congregation and he read that, what do you think some of the people would have said? Amen. Amen. We didn't say amen. We said, oh me. Okay? And so if you don't know the language, that is just not the same for you. So you have to understand the language in order for it to do anything for you. In verse 12, Paul restates his point. Even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, and that's what he told them in early in the chapter, desire spiritual gifts. I'm not minimizing the gifts as I finally get to this question. Desire spiritual gifts, okay? But then he goes on to say, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. So that's Paul's point. If that desire is for spiritual gifts, it is there, and it should be, we must strive to the building up of the church. It's interesting that Paul doesn't say, go figure out your spiritual gifts. He says, if you want to see the Spirit work, then strive to excel through those gifts to the building of the church. He framed the exercise of your spiritual gift and my spiritual gift in the context or theme of building up the church. And that's how we have to think. Not go out and find your spiritual gift. Okay? Go out and find your spiritual gift. No. He says, you just live with the mentality in the church that however I'm going to serve the church as God leads me and empowers me and helps me, whatever it is, my goal in doing so is to build up, to make the church healthier. You live that way. And when you start thinking on how you may be able to do that, you might just stumble across your spiritual gift. Okay? That's the point. What if you spent your whole life building up the church and it wasn't actually your strongest gift? What if you had the opportunity to teach or some ministry of hospitality only to discover on your deathbed that you were really more suitable for organization and administration? Has anything been lost? If in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, you gave your life to service of what he wants you to do or be about, the building up of the church, has anything been lost? No, nothing's been lost. The problem is, there are ways that we can take spiritual gifts and wanting to know what our spiritual gifts are, that we actually kind of fog our vision. Okay? Don't let the gift be the end. Rather, as verse 12 says, strive to excel in the building up of the church. Both strive, be zealous about spiritual gifts, and excel, both strive and excel with your gifts, whatever God's given you, and serving the church. You strive and excel to build up the church. So verses 1 through 5, edification explained. Verses 6 through 12, edification illustrated. The gifts are to be used for the edification of the church and the value of that edification over whatever gift you may have. What's more important? The gift or building up and edifying the body through the gift? It's the building up and edification of the body. Okay? That's what it's all about. And that's the point Paul's making as he begins to answer this question and explain and answer this area of some of these mega gifts. Okay? So, back to the beginning. How is the church more healthy today by your part in it? Are you building up the church? Okay? Are you engaged relationally, ministerially, service-wise, in the exercising of your gifts for the building up of the church? And it can just be the simplest thing. It doesn't matter what they are, large or small. They're to be used for the building up of the church. If you're not, you're in sin. You're in sin. If you're not building up the body, if you're not edifying the body, if the body of Christ is not healthier because of your intentional part in it. And that's what God is saying to us here. So I trust we'll take Paul's instruction in a very practical way to in our lives. And so some good instruction for us here.